It is good to be with you this morning, and I would ask if you would be willing to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 has been a meditation of mine now for a number of weeks. It has been a source of blessing and encouragement and also a challenge in terms of trying to hear what God says to us through the letter to the Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. I'm with you this morning. I'm also, I think, again with you in June. So we'll be returning to Hebrews 12 again, these first six verses, because of their significance and what I believe the Lord is trying to say to us here. So looking at Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read together verses 1 through 6. I'm reading in the New American Standard. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as to sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we come before you again in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we have access to you. We come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that there is one who loves us sitting upon it, and that you demonstrated that love to us in giving us your Son. And we have sung this morning his praises. We have sung of your love for us. We've sung of your power to save and resurrect us, your amazing grace. And we are grateful, God, that we can come together like this, whether in person or through Zoom, that we can be in your word together. And Lord, we confess that we need your Holy Spirit to teach us. We lift up our hearts to you, Lord, knowing that we are frail, that we're sinners, that we make terrible choices sometimes, and that we are often distracted by the things in this world. And Father, instead of running to you, Lord, we often run to other things that just don't satisfy or help. We pray, God, that you might remind us of our hope that is in Jesus, that we would truly, again today, fix our eyes on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice and your word. Speak to us, Lord, so that we might be convicted of our sin, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be salt and light in a world that is so dark. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend of mine. He is an avid hiker. And he's in our small group that meets on Thursday nights in our home. And earlier this spring, he was determined to hike the Appalachian Trail. Not like going out here and hiking for a day, but literally he wanted to start in Georgia and make his way to Bear Mountain. Like, that was the goal. He figured it was going to take him about 3 months to do that. And what I found fascinating about his training and his time getting ready for that was just how expensive light things cost. Like, I can go to Campmore and buy a tent, or I could buy equipment for camping, and I could spend a few hundred dollars. His stuff costs like thousands of dollars, and it just is less. Because when you're making a journey like that, every ounce counts. Every ounce. I would be surprised. I'd be amazed. He'd talk about how something might be chosen over the fact that it only weighed 8 ounces instead of 12 ounces. And see, for you and me on any given day, we wouldn't notice that. we would never even notice that differential in weight. But if you're setting out on a journey that is arduous, that's going to take a long time, that's going to require going up and down and through hills and valleys, and if you're going to be on a journey where at times you might be facing elements that are opposed to you, whether it be wind or rain or snow, that you might be in situations where you might have to go through heights or depths or cross rivers, that you might be very much concerned about how much everything weighs that you're carrying. And that you might very much be concerned about not carrying any excess weight. That you might be determined to make your travel as light as possible. And see, in some ways, we know if we've been a Christian for any amount of time that the life of a Christian is a journey, that we are on a journey together, that we are walking a road, that we are traveling a path, that we are going someplace, and that that path that we're walking, that road that we're traveling, is not easy. It is not an easy path. It is not an easy road. And the Bible uses all kinds of metaphors to convey to us the challenge of being a Christian in a world that is bent away from God. That the Bible communicates to us how difficult it will be to be light in the darkness, to be the salt of the earth. That the Bible tells us, Jesus never lies to us. He never tells us that it's going to be an easy thing that we do. You see, when we're saved, what God does is he comes into our life by grace and he raises us up out of a grave. He takes us out of a kingdom that is dark. He translates us or transfers us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, which he loves. He puts within us a new life, an eternal life that never ends. And it is by grace that we're saved through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When I came to Christ, I didn't come with promises or pledges. I didn't come with commitments. I didn't come with character. I didn't come with convictions. I only knew one thing, that I did not want to go to hell. And that the only person who could prevent me from that outcome was Jesus. And that the only thing he was asking of me was literally just come. Just trust me. Just believe what I say. When I say that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. That if we just take God at his word, simply trusting what he says, he gives us this gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. But when you become a Christian and God pours his life into us by his Holy Spirit, it's like we're launched into a whole new life, a whole new adventure. And that, the Bible tells us, is described as a war. It's described as a journey. It's described as a race. And we come here to the end of Hebrews. The author to the letter of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers who are under pressure. They're under pressure that's a bit unique because their pressure is coming from their families. It's coming from their friends, it's coming from their peers, it's coming from their community. And what is that pressure? Why are you leaving your old life behind? Why are you walking away from your heritage? Why are you walking away from your culture? Why are you walking away from your customs? Why are you leaving these things behind to follow this Jesus? And they've had a lot of pressure put upon them. They've lost relationship. They've lost respect. They've lost opportunities in their community. And they're beginning to question whether or not it would just be easier to conform. That it would just be easier to go along with the crowd. That it would just be easier to settle back into what's comfortable, what's routine, what everyone else around them is doing, what everyone else around them expects them to do, and therefore just take the heat off. And the writer to the Hebrews is telling them that you don't want to go back to that because there's emptiness there. There's deadness there. There's no life there. What you have is better than all of that because you have Jesus. And he is better than anything you had before. And in the context of the Hebrews, he's holding up Jesus in light of the old covenant, in light of the old customs, in all of the old system. And he's saying Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than David. He's better than the judges. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sanctuary. He's better than the temple. He offers a better sacrifice and he offers a better covenant. Amen? So don't go back to that. It's empty. It doesn't satisfy. It could never take away your sins. You've got something better. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 11, where he holds up for them all of the examples of the heroes of the past. Some of them named, many of them anonymous. They are the witnesses of chapter 11. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, verse 1 points us back to chapter 11 and all of the heroes. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so he's pointing to this list of heroes of the faith, if you will. And what did we see in chapter 11? As one writer says, the faith in action in the lives and ministries of patriarchs and judges, kings and prophets, as well as in an innumerable host of the anonymous who had served God well by faith and had often suffered for it. This great cloud of witnesses. Now, for many, many years when I read this verse, I had this image in my mind, and maybe you can identify with it, that here I am now, right? I'm sort of like this spiritual stadium, right? And I'm ready to run this track race, you know, going around the track. And all around me are thousands of the Old Testament saints, right? Moses, David, they're all there, Isaiah, and they're all cheering me on. So great a cloud of witnesses. And they're kind of cheering you, go Ken, you can do this, you know, like that kind of imagery. And that's a beautiful image. I just don't know if that's the correct understanding of 12:1. You see, because the word that is witness there, it could mean like a spectator. Like you're seeing something. But the Greek word there is martus. From which word we get martyr. And so when you think of it in that context and you read, seeing we are so crowned by so great a cloud of martyrs. So suddenly now I start to think to myself, well, wait a second. Maybe it's not so much them watching us as we should be looking at them. That they are telling us something, that they are saying we found him faithful. That they have a story to tell of God's faithfulness. As one commentator made this observation, they saw the invisible, they chose the imperishable, and they did the impossible. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on your gravestone? He saw the invisible, she chose the imperishable. They did the impossible. But how was that possible? By faith. By faith. By taking God at his word. Sometimes I think that we make faith more complicated than it really needs to be. In other words, if you tell me something and I have any knowledge of you as a person and I have every reason to trust you, when you tell me something, I have no reason to doubt you. I'm just going to take you at your word. If you say to me, would you like to get together for coffee at Starbucks at 2:00 on Saturday afternoon? If I have any confidence in your character at all, I make plans accordingly. I don't call you constantly. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? I just show up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? Because I believed what you said. You said we were going to get together for coffee. I had confidence in you. Now, granted, that's a silly kind of illustration, but it gets to the point that the idea of trusting someone is what is at the heart of faith. You build your life. You make your plans. You choose what to do based on the assessment of the person who's sharing what information they have. We go to a doctor, we get a second opinion. Why? Because we want to have confidence in the diagnosis, in the prescription, in the prognosis. And so when we talk about living by faith, walking by faith, it means literally knowing what God says in His Word and taking Him at it. But so often, as James says, we look in the Word, we read it, and then we go off and we like immediately forget what it says. And that is why the writer to the Hebrews would tell the Hebrews and us by the Holy Spirit that we should lay aside every weight and this sin which so easily ensnares us. Literally, the laying down of the weight is what you would imagine in your mind if you were thinking about a runner. You think about someone who is trying to run a race and they're stripping down. They're taking off extra baggage. They're losing the extra weight, whether it's a physical weight where they have to diet or lose some pounds to be able to be faster, or whether it be like a kind of like how much clothing are you going to wear in this race? I've never run a marathon, but I've had marathoners tell me how amazing it is when there's a marathon and it's cold at the start of the race. Like if it's below 40 degrees and how everybody's like getting ready to run and they're all bundled up. And then he says, as you run the race, it's amazing the wardrobe that gets left behind along the course. Because you're not going to run that race with the overcoat. You're not going to run that race with the sweatshirt. You're not going to run that race with the jacket. You're not going to run that race with the sweatpants. You're going to be shedding those things along the way. In fact, I know runners who purposely wear clothes they intend to donate, because a lot of these marathons, they collect the clothes that are left along the race and then donate them to charity. Because you're not going back 25 miles ago to find the jacket you threw away. And that's the image here, that we're supposed to lay aside. We're supposed to strip down, put it away, get it out of the way. And it's interesting that the author here identifies two things that we are to get rid of, that we are to lay aside. We're to lay aside the weight and the sin. And it's interesting because he's making a distinction here between weight and sin. Lay aside the weight and lay aside the sin. Now, we understand sin, right? We understand we should lay aside the sin. And of course, you know, the Bible talks a lot about that. This is not a new image in the Bible. Paul talks a lot about it in Ephesians and in Colossians. He uses the imagery of putting on, taking off the old garments, as it were, of the old life, malice, anger, envy, all of those things, and laying them aside as if they're clothing that you want to get rid of. You want to shed those behaviors, shed those attitudes, and you want to put on new things, righteousness, holiness, purity. These are the things you want to clothe yourselves in. So the idea of our behavior, our attitudes that are sinful, we want to shed, is not uncommon in the scriptures. But this idea of the weight is what I'd like to spend the last few minutes we have here thinking about with you for a moment. Because what it would seem to us is, or seem to me anyway, and other scholars have observed this, is that there's something here that is not sinful in itself, but can hinder us in our Christian walk. Can hinder us in our Christian race. Now, of course, obviously, the question you have to ask yourself, what am I racing toward? What am I running toward? What am I walking toward? And of course, that's a good question, right? That's a good question. Before I ask you to shed something or get rid of something, the question must be, well, what am I shedding it for? If I'm getting into a race, I love when I do a race or something to find out what the charity is that's supporting this race, that this race is supporting. Where's the money going to that you paid for the registration? Going to treat cancer? In other words, you're running for something, not just running for the sake of running, although people do that as well. But there's an idea that there's a goal in mind here. And when you think about the goal, what is the goal? It's the goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ. It's the goal that God had from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, that he would take sinners in rebellion to himself, redeem them, rescue them, save them, and then make them like his son Jesus. That he would conform us to his image. That he would make us the kind of people that we were intended to be, that he created us to be. That he would glorify himself in glorifying us. That he would transform us. That's what the race is toward. The race is toward glory. The race is toward victory. The race is toward Jesus. We're running toward him to be like him. That's what the verse says later on, looking unto Jesus. The word looking there is that he's off in the distance. He's the goal. He's the finish line. He's where we're going. So we lay aside the weights. The weights. I'll tell you what is one of my weights. Americans check their phones 96 times a day. It's worse for 18 to 24-year-olds. They check their phones 192 times a day on average. How much time does the average person spend on social media? An average user spends 2 hours and 31 minutes daily on social media. And that's just not on your phone. That's on social media. Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, all the others out there. It's worse for teenagers. Teens showed an increase in their daily screen time from 7 hours and 22 minutes to 8 hours and 39 minutes over the last 2 years. Half of our time on our phones in 2022 was reserved for social media. Gen Z rely on their smartphones to do almost everything, with 79% of 13 to 20-year-olds telling us they can't live without their smartphones. And that's an increase compared to the 21 to 39-year-olds who 70% said they could not live without their smartphones. And of course, smartphones become symbolic of distraction, right? It's not the phone itself, although it's very attractive, right? It's very powerful. It kind of sucks you in. And you know this, right? Oh. So there's two things about this that I want to say. The first is this. It's a distraction. How many of us have said things like, I don't have time to memorize God's word. I have no time to memorize the Bible. Well, you know what? There's an app for that. So there you go. You can't separate from the phone. Don't worry. There's an app that'll help you memorize. But the thing that, it's not just laying aside the phone. Some of us, we need our phones. We use our phones. They're tools. Well, that's okay. That's good. Tools are good. But it's how you use them. I actually found this out. It's quite remarkable. There's actually a thing on your phone that tells you how much time you spend on your screen. That's actually scary. I found that out. I was like, oh, what does it say? So my goal, and I knew you're going to, I'm being honest now. My goal is 2 hours a day. That's total screen time. That's my goal. Average 2 hours per day. They say, how do you spend 2 hours a day? Well, that would include everything. That would be losing my apps that get me from point A to point B. That would be, doing whatever I'm doing. Bible reading, whatever it is. But I'm limiting to 2 hours a day. Think about it. That's a tithe of my time. But there's something else behind that we have to lay aside as a weight. It's not just the weight of distraction that comes from the technology. I mean, a generation ago, it was the laptop and the tablet and the iPad. A generation ago before that, it was the television, right? I can remember growing up hearing people lamenting how much time Christians spent in front of the television. I mean, none of those things have gone away. We just added the phone to all of that. But it's not just laying aside the weight of the phone as a distraction. It's the weight of wanting to be distracted. It's the weight of wanting to be distracted from modern life or from the pressures or from the problems in our lives or just how bad the world is or, you know, whatever is going on. We want to be distracted from it, even if it's just for a little. Now, I'm not against distractions. Believe me, they're healthy. It's a healthy kind of distraction. Jesus came apart from the crowds and rested a while. But he was never addicted to it. He would go up in the mountain to pray and be alone and, quote, be distracted from the cares of this world, as it were. But he never stayed there. The problem from us, and he was actually never really distracted, right? Because he was actually focused the whole time. He just understood where the focus needed to be. But for you and for me, well, for me, distraction has been an addiction. Lay aside the weight. That's a weight that ensnares us, it entangles us, it trips us up. The time I'm spending being distracted is time I'm not going to get it back. I'm not going to recover it. I'm not going to redeem it in the sense that I'm going to buy it back in some fashion. I've got to buy it back in the moment. Once it's gone, it's gone. The weight of distraction. There are other weights that we have. There are the weights of our dependencies, things that we do, habits of thought, habits of being, habits of speech. They're not necessarily evil. They're not necessarily sinful. But those habits can distract us. And then there's another kind of habit, right? Or another kind of weight, I should say. And I'm just calling it the weight of days, for lack of a better term. A lot of us carry around the weight of the past. The past days. There are days in our lives when we can look back and we can say, I wish I had not said that. I wish I had not done that. And it's a weight we carry. There's the weight of the day future. Right? There's the weight of the past. There's the weight of the future. Where we spend our days carrying the weight of the uncertainties of tomorrow. We carry around this weight of the what ifs. And it's a weight. It's the weight of tomorrow. There's the weight of yesterday. There's the weight of tomorrow. And then there's the weight of today. The present obligations, the responsibilities that we have, the duties that we have to perform, they're a weight. And some days we feel that weight more than others. And they entangle us. We get all twisted up. Whether it's about the past, whether it's about the present, or whether it's about the future. How do we lay aside these weights? How do we do this? Well, it starts by hearing the voice of the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So here I am, I got these weights, I'm carrying the weight of distractions, the weight of today, the weight of yesterday, the weight of habits I want to break. All these different things are like ropes tying me up, trapping me, and snaring me, entangling me. And what do? Well, I'm not going to fix myself. I need to go to the one who said, come to me. And that's the wonder of it all, that's the beauty of it all, right? It doesn't matter how many times I've fallen to the same snare. It doesn't matter how many times I've dropped that thing, only two steps later to pick it back up again. He still says, come. He still invites us to come. Because he has felt the weight of our sin. He has carried the weight of our burdens. He knows what it means to be tested and tried. And he is not unsympathetic to us. We come, and then, as Peter tells us, we cast. We cast away, we cast on him. Cast all your burdens on him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. When you feel the weight, and you know when you're feeling it, you know that heaviness you feel in your heart, you know that pressure you feel like it's this imaginary thing sitting on your shoulders, you know when there is that sense of unease inside of you, or you are constantly trying to distract yourself and you catch yourself, you look at your screen time and you found out that you spent 7 hours on the screen, and four of it was in social media, you know then that there's a symptom of something that's not right, and you want to know what to do. Well, you can't fix yourself. You need to get right with God the way you got saved with God, and that is by faith, by trusting in him who said, come to me, and I will give you rest. It means going to him and casting your burdens, confessing it, telling the Lord exactly what's going on, and even if you don't know what's going on, to tell him that too. Because there is a very simple spiritual solution to just about every problem spiritually we have, and that is it's look to Jesus. That doesn't mean the problem's going to go away. Doesn't mean there's going to be some magical fix that comes instantly, but I can tell you this, there is no solution in not looking to Jesus. It's looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So what then are the weights that we should remove? Well, they are the things that we might win this race. In general terms, anything and everything that hinders our spiritual progress. As discussed, it is such encumbrances might be good things. Continuing with the athletic metaphor, a winning athlete does not choose between the good and the bad. He chooses between the better and the best. So strip off and cast away even harmless things if they hinder your progress, divert your attention, sap your energy, or dampen your enthusiasm for the call, the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, since we are so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and this sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run. Let us run. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you this morning that we've had this time to reflect on this message. We thank you for this time that we could look at your word and meditate in it. We pray, Father, that we might be first encouraged as we are reminded that you invite us to come, that you want us to come to you, Lord, to cast our cares, our burdens upon you. We pray that we might be convicted, Father, that where we have allowed distractions, doubts, the days in which we live to entangle us and snare us, to cause us to trip up, Lord, in our walk with you. We pray that we lay those aside, we cast those things aside, casting them on you, Lord. And we pray, O God, that you might give us new vision, new energy, hope for the day, Even as we go forth into this new week, we know that it is full of promise and potential and problems and challenges. But we go forth in the faith that you are going there with us. You are there already ahead of us, and that you will see us home. Even as we've sung this morning, my chains are gone, my soul is free. We thank you, God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.